One of the things that is kind of interesting about getting to be your pastor is that there's actually, there's all kinds of things. There's so many different things that I wish for you. And I realize that may sound strange to you, especially if you're kind of new here to faith or if you've only been coming for a couple of months, because maybe, you know, you hear this and you think, like, you know, you don't even know me. Like, how can you wish for things? Like, I've never spoken to you in your life. So how can you wish things for me if you don't know me? And I totally get that. And so I was trying to think of an analogy that would somehow capture what I wanted to express here. And this is kind of the best I came up with. You know how, if you're a parent, you'll get this. But if you're not a parent, you're just going to have to trust me on this. As a parent, you know how there's that thing in your heart that kind of happens when you see your kids' friends and you get to know your kids' friends over time, and so pretty soon you start kind of feeling and thinking about your kids' friends to a lesser degree, of course, but you start to have those same feelings towards them that you do towards your own kids, right? You start getting excited for them. You get worried for them, right? Maybe you get a little scared for them at times. Sometimes you cry with them, or you cry for them. Right? The truth is, as your pastor, I have that very same kind of experience with you. There's things that I pray for you about and things that I wish for you that I want to see God do in your life all the time, regardless of how long or how short you've been a part of this church or any church for that matter. And one of the things that I pray for you about all the time is that God would actually create in you enduring faith. Now, you have met people with this, regardless of what life is like for them. They're just confident, right? And they're convinced that there's just more to this life than simply this life, right? You've seen them experience trials and sufferings and disappointment, and yet they still believe, right? They still believe, no matter what they've experienced, they still believe that there is a God who knows, there is a God who cares, there is a God who sees. There's a God who intervenes, and yet at the same time also who sometimes chooses not to intervene. And you see them, and you see their faith, and it's just amazing. It's overwhelming. It's inspiring, and it endures through whatever it is that life seems to throw at them, right? And again, not their belief. Right, because the truth is, you might even actually disagree with some of their beliefs. What's inspiring about them is their faith. It's real. It's active. Like it's tangible. You actually see it show up in the course of their daily life. It informs their responses and their decisions, and it shows up each day of their life. Right, and not just faith in like a God, like some big deity, you know, up there, out there, God floating around somewhere. Not faith in that kind of God, but faith in God as Jesus revealed God. Right, you remember at the end of his life, Jesus gathered his closest followers in that upper room, and he actually said to them one of the most amazing statements in the whole Bible. He looked at them and he said, "Listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father," which means that if you stop short of Jesus, then you've actually stopped short of knowing what God is like. If you move past Jesus, then you've actually moved past God. See, one of the things that I pray for you about all the time is that all of you, all your kids, all your grandkids, your spouse, your future spouse, that they would all have enduring, active, big, informed faith. Faith that actually moves you and moves them and inspires you to follow Jesus at every age and stage of life. Right? So, where does faith like that come from? And how do we get it? And so for the next couple of weeks, this is what I want us to talk about a little bit, and specifically how it is that this kind of faith happens, because there's a sense in which if you just see this in another person, right, and they're just kind of living life, and you're just kind of living life, and you just kind of look in on their life every once in a while, it's easy to come to the conclusion, well, I don't know, God must have just zapped them or something, because he clearly did something to them that he didn't do to me. Right? It's very easy to come to the conclusion, if you're just looking in, that faith is just this completely mystical thing, and either you have it or you don't, and that's kind of like it, right? And while it's absolutely true that God is the one who creates faith, there are, in fact, a number of key ingredients that God uses to develop big, active, and enduring faith in people. Now, one of the things that I find particularly amazing about the Gospels, and I've told you about this before, so you might already know this, but when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you look at the Gospels, right, the four different accounts that we have of the life of Jesus. When you look at those four different accounts, what you discover is there are actually, in fact, two different occasions in which Jesus himself is amazed. Now, there's all kinds of times in the Bible, right, where we discover that people are amazed by Jesus. That's not a big deal. And pretty much in every different story, every event that's recorded, Jesus does something that is amazing, right? So that's not a big deal. But again, this is Jesus we're talking about, and on two different occasions, Jesus is amazed. This is the guy who would routinely walk up to somebody and tell them exactly what they were thinking even before that person uttered a word, right? This is the guy who cured incurable diseases. He made paralyzed people and crippled people walk. He brought dead people back to life, right? So to say that anything in the world actually amazed Jesus is an incredible, incredible statement. And both of the things that amazed Jesus were in fact related to people's faith. Now, the first you discover happens in Matthew chapter 8. It's right after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sermon, right after Jesus is done giving this sermon. If you can kind of picture this in your mind, he's coming down off the side of the mountain. He's just spoken to all these people. And as he's coming off the side of the mountain, he's getting ready to head back into the village. A guy with leprosy kind of corners Jesus and asks Jesus to heal him. Well, the crowd that's been there listening to Jesus during his whole sermon, they see this happen, right? And so they're wondering, what is Jesus going to do? And of course, Jesus says, yes, I will heal you, and he does. And so now this whole crowd of people that's just been listening to Jesus preach, now they've seen him perform this amazing miracle, and they're thinking, okay, well, maybe this guy really is who he says he is. Well, apparently, in that crowd of people, there was also a Roman centurion that was there that day. And so he also heard all the things that Jesus said. And then he, too, saw Jesus heal this guy with leprosy. And so he decides to walk up to Jesus, and he asks Jesus, and he explains to Jesus that he, in fact, has a servant at his home who's dying. And he wants to know if Jesus would be willing to heal his servant. Right, again, you got to imagine this moment. The crowd just goes silent because they're all wondering the exact same thing. Like, is Jesus really going to do a miracle for an enemy of the people of Israel? Like, this isn't just any average soldier. This is a centurion. This is the leader, a leader of the occupation army of Rome. Would Jesus really do a miracle for this guy? And Jesus breaks the silence by looking at this Roman centurion, and he says, yes. Yes, I will come, and I will heal your servant. But then the centurion, do you remember this part? The centurion actually looks at Jesus and says to Jesus, oh, in front of all these Jewish people, right, who just saw what he did with the leper, just heard what he said on the Sermon on the Mount, he says to all these Jewish people, he says, oh, no, listen, Jesus, I know how this works. You don't need to come to my house. And everyone's like, okay, you know how this works? You're a Roman and you understand what you just saw and heard? Like, what is going on? And the centurion says to Jesus, yeah, Jesus, listen, I've been watching you. And I understand exactly how it is that you do what you do because, see, I know how I do what I do. Because I too am a man under authority. And I've got a bunch of soldiers under me. I tell this one go and he goes. I tell that one come and he comes. I have that guy right over there go and grab me coffee every morning before breakfast. And he does it. And see, the reason they do what I tell them to do has nothing to do with me. The reason they do what I tell them to do, it's because of who I represent. See, I'm a Roman centurion, and I represent Rome. If I wasn't a Roman centurion, none of these people would listen to anything that I say. But because of who I represent, they all do exactly what I tell them to do. And Jesus, I've been watching you. Clearly, you're just like me. Clearly, you represent someone or something that is far greater than just you. So you don't need to come to my house. You just do what I do. Just give the command. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus, when he heard this, he was amazed. What was he amazed by? Well, he tells us himself. He says, I have never found anyone, even in Israel, with such great faith, such big, active, informed faith. Now, don't miss this. Jesus was never amazed by anybody's knowledge. Jesus was never amazed by anyone's insights. Jesus was never even amazed by anyone's obedience. None of that ever amazed Jesus. The only thing that Jesus was ever amazed by was how much faith, or as we'll see in just a moment, how little faith a person had. The second time that Jesus is amazed happens actually as Jesus is heading back towards his hometown. And maybe you've experienced something a little bit similar to this in your life, right? Jesus goes back to his hometown. He's been out traveling and teaching and doing like the public thing for about a year at this point. And so he's not super famous yet. But like word has definitely begun to spread about him and about, you know, things that people were saying about him. And so he comes home, and initially the people in his hometown of Nazareth, they're all like super pumped that Jesus has come back home, and they're all very excited because they've heard all these amazing stories. And so they invite Jesus one Sabbath to come and teach in the local synagogue. But then a little bit of jealousy starts to creep in, and they're like, you know, let's not get too excited, like, because isn't this just the carpenter? Like, we know who you are, Jesus. Like, you're just Mary's son. Like, there's nothing special about you. We know who you are. In fact, we've known you since you were a little kid, right? We've seen you grow up. We've known you for almost 30 years at this point. And not only that, we know your whole family. Like, we know your brothers, all your brothers are still here. James and Joseph, Judas and Simon, all your younger brothers are still at home. And not only them, but aren't your sisters here with us? See, some of you didn't know this, that Jesus had at least two sisters. And so all these people in Jesus' hometown are kind of like, you know, this guy's not all that special. I mean, he's just one of us. He's just from around here, just like the rest of us. And Jesus, he was amazed at their lack of faith. The two times that Jesus is amazed in all the scripture, he was amazed by great faith, and Jesus was amazed by a lack of faith. Jesus was amazed by big faith, and Jesus was amazed by small faith. Now, this is in no way complicated, right? And I would guess that every single one of you, everybody who's watching at home right now, all of us, it's actually pretty easy to think about at least one person that we know of in our life, and many of us could probably name several people who have what we would consider to be great faith, right? Meaning they actually believe in a big God who has the whole world in his hands. And things don't always go their way. In fact, for some of these people, it seems like things rarely, if ever, seem to go their way. But regardless, they have still decided that to the best of their ability, they're going to live all of life through the lens of placing their faith in God. And so consequently, their faith actually informs all of their actions, but even more importantly, and much more difficultly, I might add, their faith actually informs their reactions. This is the kind of faith that Jesus wanted in his first century followers, and this is the kind of faith that Jesus wants for all of us as his 21st century followers, because, and again, you know this, big faith is active faith. And active faith is actually the thing that makes a difference in the world. Active faith is what makes a difference in our relationships. Active faith is what makes the difference when you're dating. Active faith is what makes the difference when you're married. Active faith is what makes the difference where you work, right? Active faith is what makes a difference when you're out of work. This is why big active faith was so important to Jesus, and consequently, right, that's why it's so important to us as Jesus' church as well. Now, here's the part that might be a little bit new to you, depending on what your church experience has been in the past. Like we said earlier, we know that we can't create faith, right? That's not something I can do. That's not something you can do. That is something that only God can do. But again, years and years and years ago, we recognize, right, and certainly not, this is not unique to us. I mean, scholars and pastors and theologians have been writing and talking about this for centuries. There are, in fact, some very specific things that God does actually use to help people develop and grow and mature enduring faith in their lives. Now, here's what I mean by that. If you and I were sitting down together over a cup of coffee and I were going to interview you about your spiritual life, right, and I said to you, hey, tell me about, like, you know, from your experience, just your personal experience from the time you were born until now, tell me about your faith. How did it start? When was it strongest? When was it weakest? What was it in your life spiritually that seemed to grow your faith the most? Give me the highs, give me the lows. I don't need all the detail. Just kind of give me the snapshots. Walk me through your spiritual life. Right? What put wind in your sails? What kind of cut your legs out from underneath you? If you and I did that, and I took all that information, I wrote all that down, and then if I were to do the exact same thing with everybody else who's in the room right now, and then we were to compare all of those different stories, five very specific things would immediately begin to bubble to the surface. Now, before I tell you what those five things are, I got to tell you this, and again, this is important. This is not some kind of a list that you go and do, okay? So this is not like, hey, if you do these five things, then God has to do blank, right? That's not how this works. That is not what this is about. Remember, only God creates faith, and God can do that however he chooses to do, right? And so consequently, that means that what I'm about to share with you is just an observation, right? This is not some kind of a requirement. Right, because you could look at this list that I'm going to put up on the screen, and you might only see three of these things in your life, and that's fine, right? Because this is just an observation. Or you might look at this and say, "Hey, Joe, there's actually two other things that you didn't talk about that God used in my life." And again, that's fine too. This isn't a requirement; it's just an observation. Instead, what this list is about, this is actually about us participating with Jesus in what he wants to accomplish in us. This is the important part, right? If we know, right, if we know that what Jesus wants for us as his followers is big, active, mature, and enduring faith, right, then our goal as his followers should be to actually participate with Jesus in the process that he's doing inside of us. What, not resist what he's doing inside of us. We should actually try to participate with what he's doing inside of us. Consequently, if we know that there are five things that God consistently uses to grow and mature people's faith, our attitude should be to do whatever we can possibly do personally to position ourselves personally to be most available and most accessible to our Heavenly Father so that he can do what only he can do in our hearts. Right? Make sense? Okay, so here they are. First, practical biblical teaching, right? Whenever you hear somebody's faith story, whenever you hear them talk about what helped them to grow or mature in their faith, at some point in their story, you're going to hear them say something like this: and then they invited me to a Bible study. And then I started attending this church. And then I went to an Alpha class, or then I went to a BSF class. Somewhere along the way, somebody exposed you to practical biblical teaching. Right, you could have grown up in a family where the Bible sat on the coffee table 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year, and yet you had no idea what was actually inside of it. For many of us, many of the stories that we've heard from you over the years are exactly that, right? I grew up in church, never read the Bible, always had the Bible read to me, and then somebody invited me to faith, and I had no idea. We opened up the Bible, and I had no idea how incredibly practical this book actually was. Number two, personal ministry. Whenever you hear someone tell their story about how their faith grew, generally, part of that story goes like this: and then they asked me to teach, and then they asked me to serve, and then they asked me to go on this trip. Because any time you actually step out of your comfort zone to go and do something that you think God wants you to do, your faith grows. And when you are serving other people in Jesus' name, the truth is, most of the time, all of us are scared to death, aren't we? Right? And do you know why we're scared to death? Right? Because suddenly we become so aware of the fact that I am over my head and I am out of my league and like I have no idea how I'm supposed to do this. I am so incredibly underqualified. And when you're scared to death, you're just hanging on for dear life. But more importantly, you're hanging on to God for dear life. And then he works through you. And in that moment, your faith grows. The third thing, or group of things, are the spiritual disciplines. One of the things that always grows our faith is when we actually begin to read the Bible on our own for the first time. Or we start doing a devotional book. Or we start carving out time to pray in the morning and in the afternoon. When you become a percentage giver or a tither, and you decide that you're going to actually give God a percentage of your income first, instead of just giving him whatever's left over and last, right? You say to God, God, here's a percentage of my income, and I'm giving this to you to support whatever it is that you're doing in the world, and God, I'm giving this to you first, right? All those things are spiritual disciplines, right? Making a decision to actually attend corporate worship on a regular occasion, right? That's a spiritual discipline. And all disciplines, don't miss this, all disciplines are small deposits over time. That's what makes them a discipline. And the tricky thing about a discipline is it only has value over time, right? Diet, exercise, saving, investing, completely meaningless if you don't do them over time. You can go to the gym, you can do a 6-hour workout, right? You can destroy yourself in the gym, and if you don't go back for a year, completely useless, right? It has no value whatsoever. That is the nature of a discipline. Small deposits over time is where all the value happens. Spiritual disciplines, right? Things like reading your Bible, giving, attending corporate worship, praying, daily devotional reading, all those things are spiritual disciplines because they're all small deposits over a long period of time. And over a long period of time, those are the things that renew your mind and grow your faith. Number four is providential relationships. Again, most of the time when people tell their faith story, somewhere in the story they're going to say something like this: and then I met this person, And then I met this couple. Then I met this family. Then this couple moved in next door to me. Right? There's always a someone that God uses in the story to impact you and impact your faith. And from your perspective, it just feels like God dropped the exact right person into your life at the perfect time. And then lastly, there's always at least one, and not only, maybe, so oftentimes, a series of defining moments. Right, those are the circumstances of life that God uses to kind of get our attention or rekindle or reignite our faith. Right, because the truth is, all of us, right, we're actually fine without God until we're not. And sometimes a defining moment is good, and sometimes a defining moment is bad, but regardless, there's these certain events in life that when we look back on, in the moment we realize that life is never going to be the same now that this has happened, right? Because in that moment we realize that I am not actually enough for what's in front of me right now. Now, here's the point, and here's the challenge with all this, right? As a church, right, as a church, faith, the truth is we can only do so much, right, as it comes to these five very specific things, right? Pastor Matt, Pastor RJ, myself, we do our best and we will continue to do our best to bring you very clear, very practical biblical teaching, right? But you've actually got to be here consistently to receive it, or you've got to watch consistently to actually receive it. And we're going to continue to provide opportunities for you to develop a personal ministry, whether that's serving here, construction mission trips that we have, other service trips that we have. Maybe it's something happening in our Next Gen ministry or our student ministry or some other ministry at church. We're going to continue to provide those opportunities for you to develop a personal ministry. But the truth is, that's really about all that we can actually do for you, right? The truth is, as it relates to these other things, there's not really a whole lot we can do for you, to be honest. Now, I can tell you, and I do tell you on a very regular basis, that you should read your Bible, right? And I will continue to explain to you why give, save, live is actually the best way to manage your money. But neither of those things create a habit in your life. I certainly can't develop a relationship for you that you look back on 10 years from now and you feel like God put the exact right person or the exact right family in your lap at the perfect time and the perfect opportunity. I can't do that. And you don't even want me doing this, right? I mean, you don't want me messing around in your world where I try to like create a defining, I mean, that's a horrible idea. Like life, these things just happen, right, in life. We don't need any help having these things happen. So the point is, these three things, right, they are best experienced, they're best guided, they're best facilitated and encouraged and directed, not here in this room, but in a group with other men and women who are at your season of life or a similar season of life that are facing some of the very same challenges that you are and who are also trying to figure out, just like you, like how in the world does my faith actually intersect and connect with my everyday life? And see, as a church, this is why we are so committed to getting everyone we possibly can connected in a group. Because, again, you know this, if you've decided to follow Jesus with your life, then every single part of your life actually connects back to the teaching of Jesus, right? As a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as a grandparent, as an employer, as an employee, as a friend, as a neighbor, following Jesus intersects with all of life. But it's not always obvious how. I mean, you're never going to hear me or Matt or RJ, we're never going to cover all the eventualities and all the possible details of your specific life or answer all of your questions. We're far too diverse as a church. We're far too diverse in our seasons of life, our stage of life, and that's actually a great thing. That is the way church is supposed to be. I'm thrilled that we are not a congregation that's just all one age or all one demographic, right? Because the truth is, those kinds of conversations were never meant to happen in a room like this. They were always meant to happen in living rooms and family rooms and dining rooms. All of us, me included, possibly me more than you, all of us actually need a place where we can process our thoughts out loud, a place that we can actually share our doubts, share our questions, a place where we can tell our stories. We all need a place where people actually pray for us out loud, where we get to pray for other people out loud. Let me just ask, when was the last time you heard someone other than your spouse pray for you by name out loud? For some of you, the answer to that question is never. You've never heard somebody else actually pray for you by name out loud. I am telling you, that is a powerful, powerful thing. You can only experience that in a group. See, Sundays are all about worship, inspiration, and application, right? General application. And listen, I love Sundays, right? Sundays are amazing. Sunday is literally my favorite day of the week. I look forward to Sunday every week. Like, I love Sundays, right? Pastor Matt, Pastor RJ, we love Sundays. That's not the issue. The issue is that Sunday mornings are about this, but groups are actually about this. Groups are about belonging, care, and doing, right? And again, you hear me tell you this all the time. It's doing that actually makes the difference in life, not believing, right? When your faith becomes action, which is doing, that's when things change. As long as your faith only stays information, nothing is going to change. A growing, maturing, and enduring faith requires all six of these things, and you're only going to get these three in here. These three things on the other screen, these three things, I can't do for you, right? The church can't do these for you. You actually have to do these for you. We'll give you the opportunities, right? We'll give you the tools. We'll help you. But if you're going to grow personally in your faith, you actually have to engage in these three areas. Now, we connect people into small groups all year long, but we've found over the years that actually the best and the easiest time of year to launch new groups and to help people who don't have a small group experience what it's like to be in a small group, we found the best time to do that is actually in the summer. And that's what our summer meetups are all about. A meetup is like a small group test drive, right? And there's no long-term commitment after the meetup is over. This summer, our meetup is going to happen for 5 Wednesdays from August 12th through September 9th. You'll actually come here to Faith. You'll meet in a group. You'll have a meal together. There'll be a teaching. And then you'll have a conversation. And once that meetup is over, there's no further commitment. You don't even have to attend all 5 Wednesdays. We want to help you to experience a slice of what it's like to be in a small group. Now, this year, we're doing something new with our meetup that I'm super excited about. This year, we are inviting not only people who don't have a small group, we're also inviting you to come to this even if you do have a small group. In fact, we'd love it if your whole small group came together to this, but that is not a requirement. And what we're going to do over these 5 weeks is we're going to teach you a spiritual discipline. We're going to teach you a practice that you can continue to use in your faith life to help grow your faith and mature your faith over the long term. So if you want to find out more about this summer's meetup, you can go to our Church Center app, you can go to our website, you can talk to Matt in the lobby afterwards or Dave Frank in the lobby afterwards. They'll be happy to answer any questions that you have about this. Again, you can sign up, this is free, right? Just go to the website, scan the QR code if you want to and do that. But one last thing before we wrap up. I want to talk a little bit, just one more thought about this. So I've been doing this a long, long time now. This past January has been, this is now my 35th, beginning my 36th year of being on staff here at Faith. And one of the things that I have observed in those period of years is that those very big, very unexpected, oftentimes bad events that kind of find us in life, they have the potential to either strengthen a person's faith or destroy a person's faith. And what makes the difference is not the event. This is so important. Please don't miss this. I could tell you stories from firsthand experience about people over the years, right? Singles, couples, families who go through very, very, very similar experiences, right? Maybe not 100% identical, but I'm telling you 99% identical. And for one family, one group, one couple, that experience actually ends up destroying their faith. And yet for another family, another individual, another couple, the very same experience ends up strengthening their faith. It causes them to rediscover or it reignites their faith, right? Like fork in the road moment, two huge diverging possibilities, right? In that, after that defining moment happens. Do you know what actually makes the difference? This is what I've seen for 35 years. When I say it, it's going to be so obvious. What we believe while we're experiencing that defining moment, who we listen to while we're going through it, and how we frame it, right? Those three things, from my experience, those three things are what determine whether or not a big negative event either wrecks or builds a person, a family's, a couple's faith. This is one of the most important roles that groups have in life, okay? I promise you. You are much more likely to make it through whatever it is that you're going through if you are surrounded by people of faith while you're going through it. Because all of us, every single one of us, me included, we all need people to help us find God in the midst of the storms. That's what I've learned personally. I've seen that happen in so many ways in my life and in other people's lives. Some of you are in the middle of this right now. I'm telling you, if you can find God in it, okay, you are far more likely to maintain faith through it. If you can find God in the midst of it, whatever it is right now, you are far more likely to maintain your faith through it. But I'm telling you, and you've heard me say this so many times, when people need relationships and when people need other people in their life the most, that is always, 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 that is always the absolute worst time to try to go find them or to try and go develop them, right? That's why I hope that all of you, right, will take a small step and try connecting in a group at our meetup this summer. And that's where we'll pick it up together next week. Let me pray for you today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your church, not a building, not a parking lot, Father, for the people, the gift of people, people who are there to love and encourage and support each of us, Jesus, just as you have. Jesus, I know how much you have, how much love and encouragement and support you've given to Autumn and I, to our family and to us and that we've experienced over the years. Jesus, thank you for the way that you continue to work in our world and the way that you're working in all of our lives, in the big ways and the small ways that we see and that we oftentimes don't see. Father, I pray that we don't miss the opportunity now to do something that may not have any value whatsoever right now. In fact, right now it might just seem like an imposition. It might just seem like a waste. But Father, help us not to miss the opportunity that we have now to develop and invest in something that you will use to pay huge dividends in our future. Whether it's in getting connected to a group of people or learning a new spiritual habit that can become a part of our daily lives. Father, we want our faith to grow. We know that only you can do that. But help us to have the courage to actually put ourselves into those parts of life, change our schedules around, adjust what we need to adjust to make ourselves most available and most accessible to you. And Jesus, we ask that you continue to do in us what it is that you want to do in every single person in this world, giving us the gift of faith so that we can know that you are our Savior. Jesus, we pray all of this in your name. Amen.